The title of the sermon this morning is going to be The New Heaven and New Earth. Boudreaux and Thibodeau and Hébert, they all died on this same day. And their souls went to heaven where they met St. Peter at the pearly gates. We're going to learn more about the pearly gates this morning, matter of fact. And St. Peter said, boys, there's a lot of wonderful things you'll be able to do in heaven, but there's one thing you can't do. Don't step on my ducks. You understand? Well, all three of them looked at each other, looked back at St. Peter. They said, yes, sir, we understand. Don't step on the ducks. Well, things went fine for a while. They were so glad to be in heaven. I mean, it could be much worse. But then it happened. One day, Hébert wasn't quite paying close enough attention, and he stepped on a duck. Immediately, St. Peter appears, and he's holding this woman. It's the ugliest, grossest woman anybody ever did saw. And he gets up to Hébert, and he handcuffs Hébert to this woman. And he says, your punishment is you're going to have to spend all eternity with this woman. And so Boudreaux and Thibodeau look at each other and said, you better watch where you step. And they did. And for a while, they both were very careful. But one day, Thibodeau, he happened to be backing up. And on accident, he stepped on a duck. So once again, St. Peter just appears out of nowhere. And he's holding the grossest, most ugliest woman anybody ever saw. And he comes and he handcuffs her to Thibodeau. And he says, your punishment is you're going to have to be handcuffed to this woman for all eternity. And so Boudreaux thought to himself, man, that's not going to be me. I'm never going to step on a duck. And he didn't. I mean, years went by in heaven years. And he never stepped on a duck. Things were going great. But then all of a sudden, St. Peter shows up out of nowhere, grabs him by the arm, lifts him up. And Boudreaux's thinking, what did I do to deserve this? What is going on? So all of a sudden, St. Peter and Boudreaux, they come and they land next to the most beautiful woman that Boudreaux had ever seen. And St. Peter cuffs Boudreaux to this beautiful woman. But St. Peter didn't say anything this time. And so Boudreaux looks over at this beautiful woman and he says, what's going on? And the woman, she says, I don't know. I was walking along one day and just accidentally stepped on a duck, and then this happened. Well, I got some good news for you today. That story is not biblical. You don't have to worry about stepping on ducks in heaven. And we're going to learn a lot about heaven this morning, actually the new heavens and the new earth. So let me kind of give you some theological context as we finish up this study in Revelation. Theology is the study of God. Theology, the study of God. And there are many different branches of theology. You've got bibliology, the study of the Bible. You've got Christology, the study of Christ. You've got hamartiology, the study of sin. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, and on and on. But then you've got eschatology, which is what we're studying right now. Eschatology is the study of the last things. Eschatology comes from two Greek words. Eschatos means last or last things. And then logos means word or study. So eschatology, the study of last things or the study of end times. Now within the study of eschatology, there are many different issues. Eschatology doesn't just deal with the return of Christ. It deals with many issues. And so I want to give you on the screen the order of events. The order of end time events. This is the order from an amillennial perspective of how these end time events will play out in an individual's life. Okay? So this might be kind of helpful to help you get a bigger picture of how these things are going to play out biblically. So first of all, you've got death. So again, this is on an individual. Death is actually part of the study of eschatology. It's the last things. It'll be the last thing for you in this world. So death, and then follows death is the intermediate state. Remember, the intermediate state is that period of time from the moment you die and when Christ comes back. So that's the middle state. What happens then? Well, of course, Christians believe that immediately when you die, your soul goes to be with Jesus in heaven. If you're an unbeliever, you go to a place called Hades, a place of torment and agony. until Jesus comes back. So that's the intermediate state. And of course, during this time, before Christ comes back, is the millennium. The millennium started, remember, with Christ's first coming, when he died and rose again. And it lasts for a figurative thousand years, symbolic thousand years, for a long time. And then at the end of this millennium, by the way, the millennium is the church age. This is when Christ is reigning in heaven. He's on the throne in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God, and he's reigning in the hearts of Christ's followers through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit right now on earth. At the end of this millennium, Jesus is going to then come back. That's the second coming of Christ, and it's often called or referred to by theologians as the parousia. And that's just the Greek word for coming, the dominant word for coming in the New Testament, parousia. So you even find books on the second coming of Christ called the parousia. And then after the return of Christ is the general resurrection. So this is when all believers are going to be given their glorified bodies, their new glorified eternal bodies. And then comes the final judgment, whenever Christ will sit on his throne and judge the living and the dead. And then after the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth are then created. We're going to get into that this morning, the new heavens and the new earth. And then the final state, unbelievers will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Believers will spend eternity on the new earth. So today, we're going to study number 7 on this list, the new heaven and the new earth, or some texts or some references, some verses say the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to answer a very important question, and that is, where will you as a Christian spend all eternity? Where will you spend all eternity? Now, if you're a Christian, you know it's going to be a good place, but to be more specific, if you think that you're going to spend all eternity in this very, very high, far away place from earth, separated from earth, you'd be mistaken. Now, that's where you're going to go during the intermediate state. You're going to go to heaven. But for all eternity, after Jesus comes back, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to spend all eternity on a new, restored, perfect paradise earth. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So we're going to finish off this study of Revelation by looking at the last two chapters together. And it's a lot of material, so we're not going to be going through every verse, and we're not going to be reading every verse. It's too big of a portion of Scripture, but both chapters deal with the new heavens and the new earth. So I just want to read the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21, and then we'll look at 6 insights about the new heaven and the new earth, okay? So Revelation 21, 1-8, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. In Scripture, by the way, the sea often refers to evil, so that could be what it's referring to. There's no more evil, no more sin. Verse 2, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. This is what Mickey read this morning during worship. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. 6 insights about the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, what is it called? Well, that's easy, the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth, or as I said earlier, some passages. There are 4 main passages that deal with the new heavens and the new earth. This is the main one. Some of those passages, they say the heavens, new heavens and new earth. And most theologians take that term, the new heavens and the new earth, and believe that it refers to the entire universe. So it's not talking about a new heaven that doesn't need, where God lives. That doesn't need to be restored or renewed. So it's not talking about God's abode, heaven. It's talking about the heavens, as in the heavens declare the glory of God. The place where the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxy out there, the heavens and the earth, the entire cosmos is what it's referring to. So look at 2 Peter 3 on the screen, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 13. This is the passage that you're going to be looking into more deeply in home group this week. This is another one of the main passages that deals with the new heavens and the new earth. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So one day, Scripture tells us that the present heavens and the earth are going to be, in a way, destroyed and recreated, renewed. Why? Well, one of the things you have to remember is that Christ's purpose in salvation and in redemption was not just to save mankind, it was actually to restore all creation, to restore nature, to restore all creation to where it was before the fall. So in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, for example, Peter heals a lame man in the temple, and he starts preaching to the people. And one of the things that he tells the people, he says that Christ is in heaven until, quote, until the time of the restoration of all things. So Christ is now in heaven, Peter tells him, and until the time for the restoration of all things, which God spoke through his holy prophets from the beginning. So theologian Anthony Hochma, he says, the expression, the restoration of all things, suggests that the return of Christ will be followed by the resurrection of all God's creation to its original perfection, thus pointing to the new earth. So the present heavens and earth, they're going to be destroyed, recreated, renewed, restored. We see this in Romans 8, again, Romans 8, 19 through 21. It says, for the creation eagerly waits for the with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, all of the earth came under a curse. And this is saying all creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed, that is, for them to be glorified. Whenever God's children are glorified, when they're given their new eternal bodies, at that time, all creation will be recreated. It will be renewed as well. And so all creation waits eagerly for that to happen. And so it's called the new heavens and the new earth. Number two, the second insight, when will it be created? When is this going to happen? When is Christ going to create this new heavens and new earth? Well, if we follow the timeline given to us at the end of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth are created right after the final judgment. And the final judgment, of course, occurs when Christ comes back. So if you look back at the order of end times events, Christ comes back. And that's whenever the resurrection happens. He's bringing all the Christians in heaven with him. And all the Christians on earth, they're going to rise to meet them in the air as Christ is descending for the resurrection, for their new glorified bodies to be given to them. And then when Christ lands on earth, he's going to carry out the final judgment. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then right after the final judgment, we see in Revelation comes the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. We also see this in the passage that I just read, Acts 3:21. Acts 3:21, when Peter heals that man in the temple, that lame man, Peter preaches to them. He says, heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. So what Peter is saying here is that the restoration of all things is going to happen when Christ comes back. So when is this new heavens and new earth going to be created? It's at the return of Christ after the final judgment. We see the same thing happening in 2 Peter 3. So in 2 Peter 3 is the context that you're going to look at this week in home group. The context is actually the second coming of Christ. And Peter is addressing a problem. There were scoffers who were saying, yeah, you said Jesus was coming back. Where's his coming? We don't see it. You said he was coming back. Well, where is he? And Peter tells them in verse 9 that God is being patient. He's giving more people time to repent. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But then in verse 10, look at verse 10 on the screen. In verse 10, remember the context here is the second coming of Christ. In verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it will be disclosed." So the day of the Lord refers to the second coming of Christ. That's the context of this passage. Now, in Scripture, the day of the Lord doesn't always refer to the second coming of Christ. It can refer to just a time of judgment on a particular people group in a particular time. But in this context, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. And what does Peter say about the second coming of Christ? It will come like a thief. In other words, it'll be unexpected. A thief doesn't call you ahead of time and say, "I'm going to be there at midnight." It's unexpected. He also says, on that day, that's whenever the present heavens and earth will be destroyed and by implication will be renewed, recreated. And so the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created at the second coming of Christ. Now, this is to be distinguished from premillennialism, both kinds of premillennialism that we looked at last week. If you remember, with premillennialism, Christ comes back, and then that will be followed by a 1,000-year millennium. So the millennium, remember, it happens after the second coming of Christ, and then not until the 1,000 literal or figurative years, depends on who you're talking to, after the 1,000 years, then there will be the final judgment and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Whereas amillennialists, postmillennialists, they believe that the millennium is now and that Christ is going to come back. And then at that time, immediately, he's going to carry out the resurrection, the general resurrection, the final judgment, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, number three, the third insight. Who will be there? Who will be in the new heavens and the new earth? Revelation 21:7 says, "The one who conquers," remember that's the Greek word Nike, conquer, victory. "The one who is victorious, the one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." It gets more specific later on in the passage. In Revelation 21:27, it says, "Only those written in the Lamb's book of life." In other words, Christians. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's Christians. That's Revelation 21, 27. And then Revelation 22, 14, it says that those who wash their robes, those who wash their robes, that's Revelation 22, 14, those are the ones who are going to inherit. Well, who washes their robes? Well, those are the ones who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So the good news about the new heavens and the new earth, though, is that this passage tells us that everybody's invited. Everybody is welcome to the new heavens and the new earth. Look what it says in Revelation 22:17. 22:17. It says, "Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." So it says, let the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Spirit, of course, is God. The bride is the church. So the Spirit, God, and the church, we're both saying, we're both inviting as loud as we can to the world, come, take of the water of life. The water of life is Jesus, John chapter 4. Come, take of this salvation freely. It's available to anybody, but you have to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then the new heavens and the new earth are yours. Number four, who will not be there? Who will not be there? This passage, these two chapters, say a lot about that as well. It says in verse 21:8, for example, 21:8, it says, "But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So notice that the emphasis here, notice that the emphasis about who's not going to be there is not those who don't believe in Jesus. The emphasis is on unrepentance, those who refuse to repent of their sins. So who's not going to be in the new heavens and the earth? It says sinners. Well, we're all sinners. So what's it saying? It's talking about those who refuse to repent. Now, we know from Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for example, says that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace. That means salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And if you try, that means you don't understand the gospel. So it's by grace. It's a free gift. And that grace is received by faith. It's by grace through faith. Faith. But what is faith? Faith is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But that involves not just trusting in Him as Savior, but also as boss of your life. It involves turning from your sins and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to make you in charge of my life. And so what this passage is saying is that the people who will not be in the new heavens and the new earth are those who have not made Jesus the boss of their life. Those who don't have any fruits of repentance in their life. You know, there are people who say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, you may believe in Jesus, but so do the demons. What separates demons from Christians is that Christians, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we trust in Him as Savior and Lord. So if you lack repentance in your life, a desire to overcome sin, not perfection, but a desire to please Jesus Christ with every area of your life, then you have reason to question your salvation, because that's the true fruit and sign of salvation. All right, number five, the fifth insight, where will people live? Where will people live in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 2, mentions a new city. It says, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, because what happened to the old Jerusalem? It was destroyed by the Romans. I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. So these two chapters, both chapters together, describe this new city on earth where God's people live, called the New Jerusalem. And it goes into great detail about this new city in these two chapters. And theologians don't know and disagree how literal these words are, this description is. Is it literal? Is it figurative? Is it symbolic? Which parts are literal? Which parts are symbolic? Nobody knows. But let me just go through it with you. First of all, verse 2 says that this new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth and that God will dwell there. Well, we know that heaven is where God lives. And so since God is now going to be dwelling on the new Jerusalem with his people on earth, we know that there, this new heavens and this new earth, this new city, it's going to be a melding of heaven and earth. So that right now, heaven and earth are distinct places, different places. But with the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be one place because God's dwelling place is now going to be with his people. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And then verse 9, it says that the city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's how it refers to this new city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The Lamb, who's the bride of Christ? That's the church. So it's another description of who's going to be in this city. Who is the city made up of? It's the citizens of the church, believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says it has a massive wall, this city, 216 feet high, made out of jasper. And that massive wall, I think, just indicates that God's people will live in complete and perfect safety. Verse 14 says the wall has 12 foundations. Each foundation is made out of a different precious stone. Each of the foundations is inscribed with a different apostle's name. And that's because the church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the teaching of the apostles. Those who believe in the testimony of the apostles, those are the Christians, and that's who's going to be in the city. Verse 16 says that the city is a perfect square. A perfect square, and that, I think, is a reminder or an allusion to the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the temple, which was a perfect square. And the Holy of Holies, that's where God was. That was the symbolic location of God's presence. And so I think this is perhaps symbolic of the fact that God's presence is going to be in that city with his people. But it says about the perfect square of the city that it's going to be 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. Now, this is one of the reasons why many theologians believe that this is a symbolic chapter, because from sea level into outer space, it's 62 miles. But this says the city is going to be 1,500 miles high. So that means it's going to knock over all the satellites, and it's going to be way, way up into outer space. And so That's why many theologians think this is symbolic, just a huge city, very protected. Verse 12 says that the city has 12 gates, three on each wall, north, south, east, and west. Each gate is made out of a single pearl. That's where we get the term pearly gates. Each one of the gates made out of a single pearl. This is another reason why scholars think that this is probably symbolic. We don't have oysters that big. It says the gates will never close, which implies, again, that there's perfect safety, perfect peace. Verse 18 says that the city is pure gold, clear as glass. Verse 21 says the main street of the city is pure gold. That's where we get the term streets of gold. The main street in the city, and perhaps all the streets in the city, are going to be made out of pure gold, but they're transparent as glass. It says in verse 22 that there's no temple because God and Jesus are the temple. It says that there will be no need for the sun or the moon or even for a lamp or a flashlight, because the glory of God will be illuminating the city at all times. It says that there will never be any night, because the glory of God is illuminating the city at all times. Chapter 22, verse 1 describes the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing down the middle of the main street. This river of life. Verse 2 in chapter 22 describes the tree of life on each side of the river. So, sounds like many trees of life. The tree of life on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and producing fruit 12 months out of the year. And it says its leaves provide healing for the nations. Just a symbolic way of saying that we are going to live forever. We're not going to have to worry about sickness. Verse 22:3 says what we're going to be doing there. It says that we're going to be worshiping God there. Chapter 22, verse 5 says that we're going to reign there forever and ever. What does all this mean? Is it symbolic? Is it figurative? Is it literal? I don't know. I mean, I know Revelation is a highly symbolic book, but I think what we can take from this is that Revelation is going to be heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, is going to be more wonderful than anything we've ever experienced, anything we could possibly imagine. That's the most important thing. It's going to be wonderful. And then number 6, what will it be like? So we just looked at where will we live. We're going to live in the New Jerusalem, the new city that comes down from heaven. But what will it be like? And this is perhaps the most important question. We see in that same passage that Mickey read earlier, verses 3 through 4. Let's read that again. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. So it says, no more tears, no more crying, no more grief, no more sorrow. Can you imagine that? No. No more death, it says. No more pain, it says. Then if you skip down to verse 27 in chapter 21, it says there will be no more sin. Then in chapter 22, verse 3, it says there will no longer be any curse. Once again, remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Not only were they cursed, but the whole earth, all of creation was cursed. And so there will be no longer any curse. So the earth and nature and plants and animals and the weather will all be restored to perfect order, like the Garden of Eden. Theologian Wayne Grudem, he says, no longer will there be thorns and thistles that God brought in judgment on sin, nor will there be other distortions of nature that bring destruction, such as hurricanes and tornadoes, floods, droughts, and earthquakes. Paradise will be restored. But the most important thing about heaven is that God will live with us. What will it be like? God will live with us. This is the best thing. Revelation 22:4 says that we will actually see his face. Theologians call this the beatific vision, the blessed vision. The Old Testament says that nobody can see God's face and live. It's because of how sinful we are. If we were to get that close to God in our sin, we would have to be destroyed. But Revelation says that in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will get to see God face to face. The beatific vision. Theologian Anthony Hockma calls this the highest joy and greatest privilege of the life of glory. This is the most wonderful thing to look forward to. He writes, in short, existence on the new earth will be marked by perfect knowledge of God, perfect enjoyment of God, and perfect service of God. Theologian Wayne Grudem, he says, our greatest joy will be that we see his face. The sight of God's face will be the fulfillment of everything we know to be good, right, and desirable in the universe. In God's face, we will see and experience the fulfillment of all the longing we have ever had, the longing to know perfect love, peace, and joy, the longing to know truth and justice, holiness and wisdom, goodness and power, glory and beauty. We will discover that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's what it will be like. Arnold Schwarzenegger, great superstar, actor, governor of California. He was interviewed by Howard Stern. Howard Stern asked him, tell me, governor, what happens to us when we die? Schwarzenegger said, nothing. You're 6 feet under. Anyone that tells you something else is a liar. In another interview with Danny DeVito, Schwarzenegger said that the idea that people will see each other again after death is only a fantasy. Schwarzenegger is a very successful man in earthly terms, but he's wrong about heaven. And I know he's wrong because the Bible teaches about heaven over and over again. It teaches about hell over and over again. It teaches about the new heavens and the new earth. We know that they're real. We know that we need to be prepared for them. That's the most important thing. More important than really trying to figure out what is heaven going to be like is, how do I get there? How can I make sure that I'm in heaven when I die? How can I make sure that my loved ones are there whenever they die? Well, you got to be a Christian. You got to be a born-again, saved believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Bible says it's very easy, very simple to do that. It's as simple as ABC. How do you become a Christian to make sure that you spend eternity with God in the new earth? A stands for admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you can't earn heaven. You don't deserve it. You need a Savior. Without Jesus, you would perish forever. You need to believe that. That's A. B is believe. You got to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again and took your place and paid your penalty. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then C, call on him. You have to personally say, Jesus, would you come in my life? I turn from my sins and I make you the boss of my life. And I'm asking you to save me. Be my Savior. Save me from my sin. You have to call on him personally. And if you will do that, right now, this morning, Jesus will save you. And he will change you. And he will come into your life. And he'll give you eternal life. And he'll give you a purpose. But you have to make that decision for yourself. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to hear your word about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. And for the opportunity, Lord, now to preach the gospel and to put our faith in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that over the next few moments that you would move, that you would open hearts, and that if there's somebody here this morning that isn't saved, we pray for their salvation, God, just as miraculously as you saved us, as you washed us off, as you got our attention, we pray that for them this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every head.